Today's scripture is one of the most remarkable in the entire Bible. It is famous without exception. Everybody knows this story. You ain't even got to know what a Jesus is, who, what, nothing to know this story, or at least have heard some part of it. It is nearly ubiquitous. Hard-pressed will you be to find someone who does not know this story. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, David and Goliath. Some of my seminarian folks will help me out. In some ways, it is biography, this story, that falls in the genre of biography, or hagiography is probably the more trenchant term here that we're talking about, holy man biographies here. In some ways, it's not about David and Goliath at all, but it's really about how Israel, the underdog nation, overcame its political foes. In a lot of ways, it's really not about David or Goliath. That's another genre that fits here. And then another reading genre is that it's not about politics at all, that it's about how you overcome anything. Have you ever, even in your own life, imagined yourself as a David kind of figure? Have you imagined a Goliath, a huge obstacle giant in front of what you are trying and destined and called to do? Well, this story fits all of those genres. And of course, this story has been used in popular culture as well. Anytime somebody is an underdog, right? What do we call them? David, Goliath, right? Anytime, March Madness, anytime a small team goes up against a really big team, right? A small football team goes up against a big team, even though, to be clear, and this is worth saying, David is never described as small in the Bible. Not one time. Never described as that, but okay. Or someone who isn't supposed to know how to do that. They're under-equipped, overwhelmed for the task at hand, but they find a way to do it, even though the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 16, makes it profoundly clear that David is already a warrior. Okay. Or anytime we're talking about someone coming into their true self, which David has to use violence to come into his true self? Okay. Ultimately, I think this story is about showing up. Say that word, showing up. What keeps us from showing up, and how to move through those things so that we can show up. Three things. And when I say show up, I don't mean in the sense of, I just had a conversation with the former executive director of Cook County Jail, Neka Tapia Jones. We're working on something. You're going to hear about it real soon, something exciting. We're not talking about showing up in the sense of the 300 plus churches that show up to Cook County Jail almost all the time, but most of them are scared. Most of them don't really want to like talk to the people and get to know them. There's a problem right now. It's not a problem of people showing up. It's a problem with people who want to be in relationship. They're not actually showing up. They're there, but they haven't shown up. I don't mean it in the sense of Pride Sunday now, the many TV and movie characters that have been revealed as gay, Dumbledore, or lesbian, the woman in the last Jurassic Park movie, pansexual, Lando Calrissian, but whose identities are not allowed to be part of the plot. There's an increasing frustrated, articulated from within the community, and I'm quoting Erica Ashley here, as an LGBT person, if there's a fairly large LGBT storyline in any form of media, it's frustrating to see it cut, watered down, or reduced to a very small part of the storyline when that's an endemic part of who that character is. The identity is there, but they're not allowed to fully show up. There's showing up that turns into identity politics, tokenism. And there's showing up like I see from David in this story. When David shows up, he brings the fullness of himself at the mercy of God in the presence of that which would demote him. That's what it means to show up for him. Let's read it together. 1 Samuel 17, and the lectionary tries to bounce between, like, just read 1, then read 4 through 11, then skip and read 19 through 23, then read 32 through 40. We're going to read the whole thing, y'all. All right? We're going to read the whole thing. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. People don't know whether that means 9 feet tall or as short as 6'8". They don't know that. But he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft on his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul is king. When Saul and Israel had heard this, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Say they were there, but they hadn't shown up. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. We heard that story last week, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. These are the 3 sons who Samuel thought that should be king. The prophet himself, the man of God himself, had a misinterpretation and thought that these folks should be king. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. Morning and evening, Jesse said to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves. Carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See how your brothers fare. Bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers as he talked with them. The champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." In other words, they said, "Whatever you want, David, if you're going to be the one to do it, whoever does this can have whatever they want." His eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You have come down just to see the battle. David said, what have I done now? It was only a question. He turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before when the words that David spoke were heard. They repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go and fight this Philistine, to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk. He was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I am not used to them. So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the wadi. He put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David. And with his shield bearer in front of him, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome. In appearance, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. The word of God for the people of God. It's not that David doesn't know how to fight. He just chooses to show up. We have movements, plural movements now, for immigration, for women's rights, for gay rights. Has there ever been a moment in history where there were more movements happening at one time? I need a historian to look that up. And the movement that I'm most active in right now, the Black Life Movement, which includes Black Lives Matter and many other groups, has this group of incredible young activists in Chicago. I used to ask them at the beginning of this movement a couple years ago, what can the church do? What can we do? What do you need from us? And really, the answer was three things that began to shape how we involve, how I think about the work. Heard directly from them, didn't make it up. The first was, we need space to meet. We don't have anywhere to meet. We can't get together to form movement because we don't have anywhere, like a physical space. Okay, no problem. And the third thing they said was, we need care. We need pastoral care. We're weary. Our hearts are hurting. We're tired. Like, we need some folks to be praying and creating new art and creating new ways and means of us understanding and making meaning of the world. That's the third thing. But the second thing they said was, we need you to show up. Say that word again, show up. Or there won't even be a relationship to receive the care. If we don't show up, then when we do show up and want to pray for folks and do things for people, they are looking at us like, who are you? Where have you been? They need space. They need us to show up. They need care. We need, when we have a protest, they said, when we have a protest, we need to not debate with folks whether this protest is the right thing to do. We just need you and all of your moralizing to show up. To be present, to be adding to power. We need your power and your privilege to add to ours. Show up and shut up. Sometimes it's using our privilege to leverage a conversation. That was our role in the trauma center, for anybody who doesn't know. We had some access and some privilege. We used it to help give voice to those activists. That's why we are where we are. We had access, but those young folks led the way in every single step of the way. But we did have to show up. Sometimes it's saying something that isn't being said. Sojourners, is a justice group in D.C., Jim Wallace, many other leaders. Sojourners has a 100 sermons project on domestic violence. They just want 100 sermons from around, not the country, they want 100 sermons from around the world about domestic violence. And they had about 32 right now. Think about that. Think about that. Why do we have to look for 100 sermons, y'all? 100? There are 1,000 churches in Chicago here alone, and 52 weeks a year. I'm just doing math in my head, right? Conservatively, we're talking about 5,200 possible sermons. We should have 100 sermons each year. Every quarter, we should have 100 sermons, church. But my fellow clergy folk are there, but we aren't showing up. We're there, but we're not showing up. Or do we have people in our lives who we know need our help and are going through some struggles right now, but we're there for them, I'm there for you, but we haven't shown up for them. We're still talking behind their back. We're still causing rumors about them. We want to help them, but we're not showing up for them yet. They need us to show up. It's the reason why sometimes I'll say something from this pulpit that'll be very hard to hear. Yeah, and it'll be in a sermon, and I won't give disclaimers. I hate disclaimers. I'll never give disclaimers. I'll just say it. And I recognize that as of late, I've been saying a lot from this pulpit about race and gender, a lot of things that have sharp edges, a lot of anger in it, because you know what? I'm angry right now about racism. Y'all need to know that. I'm angry, and I'm heartbroken at the world that my daughters are growing up in right now. And sometimes it comes out from this pulpit, from that microphone. Sometimes it'll be sliding it in a sentence. And the sermon wasn't even about that. What are we talking about that now? It's not because I don't think you're doing enough, church. It's exactly the opposite. It's not because I don't think that this congregation is incredible, because it's exactly the opposite. When I say something, and I need to work on my anger around this too, right? I need to do a better job of loving here, and I'm going to do that work. I promise you that. Keep praying for your pastor. But when I say this, you will know when it applies to you. Amen? Everything I say, you will know when it applies to you. You will know when you need to do the work. But it is the fact that we have shown up. We, University Church, has shown up for diversity and inclusion and accompaniment. We were the first to be in the sanctuary movement, the first congregation to be open and affirming. There are not many places like University Church, y'all. There are not. So we must lead, not me, we must lead this movement. You all have shown up over the years as being the first on the front lines of work that needs to be done, and now is not the time to stop. We are going to show people what church can do and be in the 21st century. We, not me, we are going to do that work together. Amen? And it is going to be dangerous. And I will make more mistakes, and you will make some yourself. And sometimes the thing you hear will make you say, amen, and sometimes it'll make you say, ouch. But you need to know that whatever I say, I love you. You need to know that. You need to know that I love you. And you need to know that I'm honored to be on this journey with you, and that we will sharpen each other. But that's not the only context where showing up is important, right? Publicly as a community, it's not. Yes, David has to show up to face Goliath. When others were scared, he showed up. When even the king was scared, he showed up. And this is political, and it's about power and nations, and it's about how oppressed people overcome nonsense. And we will show up as a church and as a people to greet the fierce urgency of now with our presence and our love. And I believe, church, that in the name of God, we will slay giants in our lifetime. But it's not always so public, is it? It's not always about what we will do with them. Sometimes it's about the personal journey, the thing we must finish, the things we must finally start, the thing we're afraid of. Sometimes it's about the personal journey to overcoming something, to finally being done with something. For some, it's a journey through addiction. For others, it's a journey to acceptance. For all of us, it's a journey to health, to life, to our highest self. But other people can only help us once we have shown up for ourselves. We must show up for ourselves. Once we set the intention to journey with ourselves, Howard Thurman talks about being so still in your own self that you can see yourself walking past. To show up for yourself. To say, I see what you're going through. I see what you're struggling with. The demons, if this story, if nothing else, talks about the demons that one must slay to even get to our giants. The demons that we have to slay on the way to the giants. And it's hard to miss that because the story is about David and who? Goliath. David and Goliath. But this story is not all about David and Goliath. By demons, I mean the shaitans, the obstacles, the adversaries that are often private and unseen and yet haunt us. Each of us have shaitans. Demons, devils that would like to get in our way, get in the way of our thinking, our speaking, of our acting, that would attempt to seduce us and move us on a path where we know we don't belong. By demons, I mean these things. And David has his own demons. And to hear the taunting of Goliath when we can't show up because the task feels too overwhelming, too great, too daunting, having to sidestep the demon of a defeated mentality, church, there's a book one of you is supposed to write about this story, so I'm not going to tarry here. I'm going to just keep on going, but I can't wait for you to write the book. When in verse 15, David is moved from one place to the next, back and forth, as a courier. When he can't show up because he's so busy moving, when we are so busy, so occupied that we don't make time to be still, to stay. And what happens when David goes from back and forth to being still in the place where he belongs? What happens? You just follow the rest of the story. In verse 28, when Eliab rebukes his brother, when our own family is not with us, church, come on. And David has to say, mind your own business, Eliab. What's wrong with you? The family that must be overcome. One understands one's role and within the family. And when we begin to obey that and begin to let what they say about us be true about us, that sometimes we must slay our insecurity before we can even get in front of the giant. When in verse 33, Saul says, "You can't do this, David. This is the third thing in his way. You can't do this." He has not met Goliath yet, but he's already met three things in his way. And when our government keeps us from showing up, church, when they won't invest in us, when we take on the mentality of deprivation, when we begin to say, "I don't have enough, I'm not good enough, I need to wait for somebody else to do for me, I can't, I can't, I can't," when power is not on our side. I'm trying. When in verse 38, Saul gives the armor, and David is forced to wear Saul's clothes. When we wear the clothes of the enemy, when people try to turn us into someone else, but David has the good sense to avoid this seduction, to flee from expectations of him, and to wear what makes him comfortable. "This doesn't fit me, Saul. I can't do this, Saul. This isn't right for me, Saul. I can't walk right in this, Saul." To do what makes him comfortable, to be who he must be and not who they want him to be. They killed Jesus over this, y'all. So don't expect an easy time slaying this one. Demons we must slay on the path to our giants. They are different for all of us. What are yours? What lies in front of you before you can be ready for the moment you were made for? It's not always about Goliath. Once you get to Goliath, you're going to be good. The truth is, many of us can't even get to Goliath because of the obstacles that are on the path along the way. The seductions, the vices. By now, God is speaking to you the sermon that you need to hear, and I just want to get out of God's way. I do. But if you can find a way to show up, I promise you that God will meet you in the place with all that you need. If we can find a way to do more with our lives than just be here, but to face the tall task that God has given us with faith, if we can keep showing up, keep showing up, keep showing up, church, no matter how sad you are, keep showing up. No matter how confusing it is, keep showing up. No matter how overwhelmed you are, keep showing up. No matter how lost, how erratic, how dark or how chaotic, how spent or how exhausted, how bent or how contorted, you have not been forgotten. God is with, and the invitation has been sent to your highest self, and the party is just getting started. Who will show up? God, let us hear what you have to say to us, and let us never forget. Amen.